Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Y'all ready to hear about some stuff out of the Word of God? I hope so. We're out of the book of Romans, y'all. I'm real sorry about that. My Bible like kind of auto-turned to Romans when I opened it up just now. But we're going to be in the book of Matthew today. And we're starting just a two-part series about what it means to be a disciple and be a disciple maker. And this is a subject we've covered before, but I pray today you're going to see some new insights. If you've been with us for a while, you've been at our church for a while, you've heard some of this material before, but I can assure you, you're going to see some things today because I saw some things as I wrestled with the text this week that were kind of new to me, kind of fascinating to me. So I'm looking forward to bringing those to light. Now, when you sat down, you almost sat on something that looked kind of like this. I know this card is cool looking. It's kind of fancy. It's kind of glossy and fun, and you might have slipped right off of it when you sat down. But it's not just there for looks. This is for you. So if you've got some folks in your life that you've been just kind of working on, wanting to invite, wanting to bring into service, well, this is a good opportunity. Just so you know, and this might be true of some of you, there's a couple of times a year people will say, you know what, I'll check out church. Normally, they don't want to have anything to do with church, but Easter and Christmas, people show up. It's kind of a thing where they, I probably should check it out. And so what a great opportunity for you to say, hey, come hang out with me at my church, and we're going to be going through what we're calling the Christmas lists. But trust me, it's going to be all about the gospel. We're using Christmas as just a springboard to talk about some very important and encouraging things. So I hope you'll trust us with your friends and your family. Invite them. So use those cards up, and there's more in the back if you need them. But here we go. We're getting into the book of Matthew, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in the book of Matthew. And honestly, today we're going to cover some of the hardest sayings of Jesus. There's no getting around this. There's some difficult things that Jesus says, and the world often looks at Jesus and says, "Oh, Jesus, meek and mild. He was a great prophet. Maybe he was this or that." But the fact is, a lot of what Jesus said is very difficult, very troubling, and certainly where we're going to go today about being a disciple, he says is very what he says is very troubling. Now, I want to point you to where we are. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And here the setting that we're in at this moment is they're in the district of Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of small, maybe a little hard to see, but you kind of see the waterway that's down the center of that landmass. Towards the top is the Sea of Galilee, and just a little above that is Mount Hermon. And they're at the base of Mount Hermon as Jesus is about to have some teachings with his disciples. And they're in a place called Panias, or Panias, after the Greek god Pan. It's a beautiful place. Pop up the next image. It's a fascinating place. And it's a place where this spring kind of fed into the Jordan River. And so the Jordan River of that day was kind of a massive thing. I hear today it's been somewhat drained. It's maybe not what you picture. It's sort of slow moving in many parts of the Jordan River, but in its day it was quite a mass of water. In this moment, here they are, maybe somewhere near this spring, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? And his disciples responded, you know, some say that you're John the Baptist. Interesting, since John the Baptist had just passed. Some others say that you're Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Very important question we should ask ourselves. Who do you say Jesus is? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a wonderful part, right? And he's about to say, you know, I'm going to build the church on this rock. And he's telling his disciples, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. This is all fascinating right here in Matthew chapter 16. But you know what happens immediately? I love the gospel writers here. Because immediately after this, Jesus begins to teach him that he's come to take on the cross. He doesn't specifically mention the cross yet here, although he will. Here he starts telling me, I've got to go into Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer much. I'm going to be killed. And good news, I'm going to raise again on the third day. He's telling them all of this in Matthew 16. And what does Simon Peter, who just spoke so eloquently, "You're the Son of the living God." And then right after that, what does he do? He pulls Jesus aside, the Bible says, and began to rebuke him. That's how the Bible says it. It says, "Far be it from you, Lord, spare yourself. Spare yourself. This is not going to happen to you." And what does Jesus say to the man he's just said, "Blessed be you. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." You know what he says next? "Get behind me, Satan." I've been called a lot of stuff, y'all. I've been called some things in my life. I've never been called that one. Never been called that. You know, that's about the meanest thing you could say to somebody, I figure. To come from a man that you know, you believe, maybe Peter for his part really believes what he's just said. "You're the Son of the living God." And the Son of the living God just called you Satan. He said, "Get behind me." Because you're thinking like men think and not the way God thinks. I want to get into more of that later. But this is the cry of Peter, and it's the same cry of our culture. It's the same cry that we naturally have, and it's the cry of spare yourself. It's the cry of it's all about your comfort. It's all about you. You're thinking like man and not like God. Our generation is just like this. We say spare yourself, and yet the way to discipleship and where we're going to go today is deny yourself. Some of you are like, "Praise God, I came to church today. Man, this is going to be good news," and it is going to be good news, but we got to get our way through it. We got to see the truth in the gospel. The truth in the gospel is not everything's going to be perfect in your life. If you tithe today, you're going to be rich in life. That's not the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is if you will deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus, you will spend a life worth living, and you will spend an eternity with a holy God. This is true discipleship, and this is where we find the most peace and joy. As baffling as that is, to say, "Oh, I'm going to take up my cross," and we're going to dig into what that means, "I'm going to deny myself," that somehow that's good news, and it is. It absolutely is, and that's what I want you to see today. So as we dig into Matthew 16, 24, we're seeing in this gospel how Jesus has described what it means to answer the call to come after him. And many of you today are asking that very question. What does it mean to really be a disciple, to really get after this person of Jesus? And we're going to see really three, these are sequential steps. You can't really miss one. If you want to get to the last one, you got to take them in order. So I'm going to give you those three steps today in order about how to answer the call to be a disciple of Jesus. So here we go, Matthew 16, 24. After all this reading we've been doing over the last few weeks, I don't know, I may actually go short today. Who knows what happens? I wouldn't count on it. Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. That one makes you have a hesitant amen. Yeah, I've heard this before. Some of you in the room have like, "I've heard this and I've been wrestling with it and I'm still not sure where to take it next." Well, I'm gonna make it easy today. I'm gonna keep the points in the language of the gospel. The first step that you're gonna take is to deny yourself. I think we kind of understand this, but let's unpack it a little bit. He comes right out, Jesus tells his disciples, he's just rebuked Peter. And if I can for a second, here's how I think that image went. Here's what I think happened, and all of you have been involved in a scene like this. Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "This ain't gonna happen, buddy. Like, I promise you, you're not gonna die." And then Jesus turns where the whole group is and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And the whole group probably heard it. Y'all ever have these moments where like you were trying to have a private conversation? There's an exclamation point there in the text. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he walks back over here and starts teaching. Don't you know that later on some of the other guys were like, "What did you say to Jesus? He came back over here on fire. Deny yourself. Take up your cross." I've never seen him speak like that before. He goes on to say, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Jesus goes off. And Peter comes back later. What in the world? Never say that again, Peter. Jesus scared me today. I think that's how this scene has laid itself out. And Jesus has come back to his disciples and he's speaking through the many years now to us. The same truth. Do you see this? Do you see the call? If anyone would. Here's what I love about what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He comes to me and he says, Jonathan, you want to be about what I'm about? Here's the price. It means get on what I'm getting on. Jesus is going to do the very things that he's called us to. He says, deny yourself. The Bible talks about this. I'll go ahead and share this text with you. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What did Jesus do first before he called us to do it? He denied himself. The Bible says he emptied himself. He took off the crown, came down, and did some baffling stuff. We're about to celebrate Christmas. We're about to celebrate the season of the birth of Jesus. And I just want you to understand how demeaning that is. That the God of the universe would say, all right, I'm going to cry, I'm going to poop my pants, and I'm going to need you to feed me. Do you understand how demeaning that is for the God of the universe? That every whim he needed Mary, he needed his parents. How helpless a babe is. It says he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. That verse goes on to say, took on the cross. Jesus did the very things he's calling us to. And he comes right out and says, if anyone would, whoever wants to be my disciple must count the cost. If you want to come after me, this means if you want to walk in my footsteps, then you're going to literally walk in my footsteps. Now, it's not going to be exactly what Jesus did. Praise God for that. Because we couldn't do what Jesus did. And we're not supposed to. But we are called to be in his likeness. I want to remind you, we've been in Romans, but don't forget what we just learned in the book of Romans, that we were destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Do you want to know why God is for you? Because he wants you to be and look like Jesus. That's what he's for. And so here we see again, if you want to be one of his kids, one of his disciples, it means looking like him. It means doing life like he did it. And that's a big call. Jesus wasn't very specific here. Maybe that makes you angry. Maybe you look at this and Jesus says, deny yourself. And you say, deny myself of what? This is just how we are. We so much want a list. Please, Lord, give me a list of the do nots so that I can know what to do not do. Please, Lord, don't tell me what to do. Boy, we hate a to-do list. Some of you make them. Some of you are real good at this. I've got the most wonderful to-do list this week, and you never check any of the boxes. You just like making lists. Because to check them off is hard. It takes work. Oh, I'm going to paint my living room this week. I got so much paint to do at my house, y'all. And y'all know how much I hate to paint. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I'm good at it. I'm meticulous. I'm good at it, and I hate every moment. I'll make a to-do list. Oh, this is so nice. I never check a single thing. And we desperately wanted God here, though, to give us a do-not-do list because we want to follow the rules, and yet he tells us the very thing we needed to hear because we are uniquely different. Every single one of us needs to deny something specific about us. I don't have the same struggles you have. I don't have the same idols that you have. And trust me, there's idolatry in every one of our lives. We don't like the word. Oh, that's an old-fashioned word, and yet we are covered with idols. We call them things like Netflix and chill, but that's an idol. Amen. I'm not saying that's a bad... Sometimes you got to veg a little bit. You got to rest. I'm not saying these things are evil in and of themselves, but if you spend every night, several hours every night doing that, and you're getting angry because your kids want to hang out with you, this is my problem. I'm just saying, it's not Netflix. I'm here, peer into the life of Jonathan for a second. I get frustrated. I'm watching a show. Leave me alone. Amen. And that might be good at a time. There might be a time for that. But that becomes an idol. It's an idol for me. My alone time is an idol. You fill in the blank. Jesus says, deny yourself. When he says it to me, all of a sudden something just pierces in there and says, that's what it is. Look right there, Jonathan. I don't have to have a to-do list. I don't need a do not do. I know what it is. And so do you if you'll wrestle for a second. It's that thing that you're like, oh, but I don't want to talk about that with God. Because I know if I talk about that with God, he's going to so mess with it. And yes, he is. He is so going to mess with it. He's going to deny yourself. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians because he gets it. And not to say that Paul didn't have his struggles. In fact, Paul talks very much about a thorn of the flesh, about struggles he has in his life. But he says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, all things are lawful. Do you understand how ridiculous that statement is to a predominantly Jewish audience? He's saying, look, you've missed it. It's not about lists anymore. It's not about laws anymore. But he goes on to say, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul gets it. He says, sure, I can watch, I can veg an entire season of that show tonight. Sure, I can do that. But is it the best thing to do this evening? I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Again, Jesus doesn't come out and say, stop doing this or that. He says, deny yourself. You figure it out. You understand. You listen to the Spirit of God. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Under grace, we have freedom. Look, Jesus is not putting us back under a new thing of bondage. Rather, he is saying, do you want to know what it means to be free? Do you want to know what it means to be a disciple? Deny yourself. It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said. This is one of my favorite quotes of his. He says, it's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. I love that statement. Because that's the real problem underneath it all. It's not just an American problem. It is a human problem. We are built for self. And if we can get out of our own way for a second, we can see where Jesus is actually moving, where God is actually at work, where we can get on board and do something far beyond our imagination. 1 Corinthians 6 says, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Isn't that fascinating that we say, you know, I'm free. Anything's lawful for me. I can drink whatever I want to drink. I can eat whatever I want to eat. And those very things end up putting us in slavery. I did this so that I could cope. I did this so that I can rest. And we found out later, I've got the worst addiction in my life ever because I needed to cope. We use our freedom for slavery. Paul says, I'm allowed to do any of this stuff. The call of Jesus is not a do not do list. Rather, it's don't be in bondage to anything. Serve me. Be about me. Be about what I'm doing. I want to share a couple of stories with you. Some things that, I don't know, you may be familiar with. You ever heard of a mechanism that some of the natives use to catch monkeys? All right, this is going to sound like a complete aside for a second, but follow me because it's fun. It's going to be fun. So monkeys, any of y'all desirous to catch monkeys? I'm about to teach you how. We don't have a lot of monkeys around here. I haven't seen any. I've got children that this might work on, but here's what they do. They hollow out a coconut, and they create a trap with this coconut. So what they do is they anchor one side of the coconut to the tree, and then they cut a little hole just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in, and they fill it full of rice or nuts or something like that. And here's what the monkey does. The monkey comes, he smells, he says, ooh, I want the rice. He can get his hand in there. But as soon as he grabs a fistful, he can't get his hand out. And this is how silly a monkey is. He doesn't think, well, I've got to let go to get my hand. No, he just keeps, and eventually he starts banging the coconut on the tree, try to get it. And you know what that does? It goes, and now the natives go, we've caught a monkey. We've caught us a monkey. Now what they do with the monkey next? You just dream. Just dream for a second. I guess they eat the monkey. And you might think, man, monkeys are really foolish. That's a stupid monkey. Monkeys have a hard time denying themselves. Instead, they'd rather be enslaved and be another man's dinner. One pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, he tells a different story about an adventure he took trapping muskrats. Y'all didn't know y'all going to hear some monkey and muskrat stories at church today. Y'all are like, man, this church has got everything, man. I don't know what to say. He went out trapping muskrats. And when he was a young man, you know, he had some friends. They had a trap line. They said, hey, you want to come out and catch muskrats? And he's like, oh, that sounds like good fun. Let's do that. I'd be all game for that. I don't even know what that looks like. I'd have to see that. They went down to the reeds to check their first trap, and his friend said, oh, no. And Chuck said, what's wrong? He said, we caught him by the paw. And he chewed his paw right off and escaped. You're like, man, this church. Whew. You see, you don't want to catch them by the paw. Chuck said, oh, yuck, that's horrible. But his friend said, yeah, but it's pretty smart. Better to be a three-pawed muskrat swimming free than a pelt nailed to a drying board. Okay, where's Jonathan going with this? The monkey and muskrat story. So we've got a monkey that won't deny himself and a muskrat that'll chew his paw right off. I want to take you to something, and you're going to go, wow, this is all the worst sayings of Jesus here. Jesus said something interesting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. He said, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. Now, does Jesus literally mean you need to cut your hand off if it's causing you ill? Gouge your eye out if it's lusting? Is that what he means, literally? No, but you get the picture. If you're so stuck on whatever this is, it'd be much better to cut that thing off. If this particular area has caused you, an addiction has caused you to say again and again, I'm going to spare myself, I'm going to live for myself, I'm going to be about me, then it'd be better to cut that part off. It'd be better to get rid of that. It ain't worth it. That same pastor goes on to say, spare yourself, live for yourself, don't deny yourself. That's the philosophy of hell. This thing that Peter comes and says to Jesus, spare yourself. Far be it from you, Lord. Jesus comes and turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. The philosophy of hell is, be about you. It's all about you. It's your story. Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. You're all like, man, he just said hell at church. That's the philosophy that we all live by. Christ is calling us out of. So that when Jesus says, deny yourself, it is one of the most difficult sayings that he has. And it's because it's so deeply ingrained in who we think we should be. And we're the monkey. We're the hand in a trap. Instead, the Bible talks again and again, and what a better place than Hebrews chapter 12 about laying something aside. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This stuff is like a weight around your neck dragging you down. And some of it you might think, this is what's keeping me alive. That wine that I get at the end of the night, if I don't get that, boy, I just won't even be human. Well, it sounds like you got a problem. Deny yourself. By the end of this sermon, I think I'll find everybody's niche, whatever it is. I'll keep working until I find you. The first step to being a disciple is denying yourself. You can't even fathom following Christ. You can't even fathom the next step of take up your cross until you can first say, okay, I want to be about what you're about, God. I care less about my plans. I care less about my will. Don't forget what Jesus said. Not my will, but yours be done. He teaches us what it means to deny oneself, to follow after God. He teaches us this. And if he can do it, he's now calling us to. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can as well. We can say, all right, God, not my will, but yours be done. If you get nothing else out of church today, if you start your day tomorrow and the next just saying, not my will, but yours be done, God, welcome to a new adventure. You're going to have a new thing happening in your life. And I promise you it'll be worth it. Test me. Test these words. Do it. And see if there's not something new and functional in your life that's better than you could have imagined. It's not a call to ease or a call to some kind of wonderful, but deny oneself and then God will take care of us. God will. The first step is deny yourself. You got it? You seeing it? The next step, right there in the language, take up your cross. Take up your cross. He said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Now we use this saying, let's be honest. We say, it's just my cross to bear. We say that kind of phrase all the time. Oh, my mother-in-law is coming in town. It's my cross to bear. Oh, my toddler's potty training, that's a cross to bear. We do that stuff all the time. And it does sound like a burden. Finding another pee puddle somewhere that wasn't from an animal, but a different kind of animal, a homo sapien animal, it makes you go, ugh, this is quite a burden. But, you know, you kind of asked for it. You signed up for that task. We say things like, that's my cross to bear. Oh, I got to go to work today. Well, that's a silly thing. So do we all. If we want to eat, it's my cross to bear. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Surely not. Also, is he talking about his cross to bear? That's an impossible one. Notice the Bible doesn't say take up the cross. Praise the Lord. He didn't say that. Because we couldn't do that. Not that we couldn't physically go out and get killed on a cross. I wouldn't say be signing up for that one. There's not a lot of opportunities to do that in America. But you, I guess if you really wanted to, could find a way. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Don't go out and get yourself killed. So what does he mean? Take up his cross. Take up your cross. Not the cross, but your cross. Only Christ could carry the cross. I love what Matthew Henry writes about this. He says, this is an ancient guy writing here, man. I like to go back sometimes and read some early church fathers or even guys here. He's writing in the 1600s. He says, he bore the heavy end of the cross, the end that had the curse upon it. That was the heavy end, and so made the other light and easy for us. So when we see this, take up your cross, it might make us question what Jesus said, that take upon you yourself my yoke. My yoke is light and easy. And we might look at that and go, well, how can you say this and this at the same time? Well, it's because Jesus took the heavy end. He's done what you could not do. Do you understand? We could be living in darkness. We could be living blind to this fact, but it doesn't change the truth of the fact that we were living in darkness and in sin, and Christ took that. I don't want you to miss what Jesus has done for you. If somehow you've missed it all these days, all these years, that Jesus took on the heavy end and all you have left is to follow after him, I don't want you to miss how glorious that is. Some of us, we look at ourselves and we go, yeah, there's some stuff that's messed up. We might be hesitant even to call it sin, but we know inside that's what it is. The lies we tell, the thoughts we have, the things we desire that we shouldn't desire, the things we even do that we know as soon as we've done it, man, that wasn't it. And Christ took all of that on the cross, on the heavy end, the part we could not do. He became the curse for us. That's the good news of the cross. And then so when he tells us to take up our cross, the good news is that that side, that yoke, as Jesus has said, is light and easy. He says, I will provide rest for the weary. So put all that in your mind at the same time. Okay, so what does this mean? Don't miss it. Jesus has clearly said several times, if you go to Luke chapter 14, we see him again saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's definitely saying this. There's no getting around it. He says it several different times. And he's certainly talking about this thing that's not just a piece of jewelry around your neck that you think looks pretty. The cross, no one would have wore it around their neck in that day. It would have been ridiculous to wear this horrible thing and be like wearing the executioner's chair, the electric chair around your neck. It's baffling. Now, not to belittle you doing that now. Hopefully you wear it because you're saying, I am one of his. And that's fine. But that imagery would have immediately just been deplorable to them. For them, take up your cross. This is the most worst way to die. In Hebrew culture, it would be a curse to die on a tree. It's right there in the text. It's a curse. And he says, take up your cross. And they go, whoa, whoa, Jesus. And Jesus knows very well what's coming next for him. He hasn't yet told them that that's exactly how he will die. He knows he will face the cross. He also knows exactly why he came to us. And here's the part of this step that is so wonderful to me today. Because at first it doesn't sound wonderful, but it so is. And it's the sense of why Jesus took on the cross. When he tells us to take up your cross, it makes sense in context when we understand why Jesus took on the cross. Here's a few things to look at. First of all, Jesus says in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So why does Jesus take on the cross? It's the will of the Father. It's the will of God. Why is it the will of God? Because it was the means of our salvation. Without Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, we could not know salvation. It's that simple, and yet that difficult. He also says in John chapter 10, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. So what has Jesus said? He said, the will of the Father is that I would take on the cross for you. And I'd do that by my own volition. So when they take Jesus into Pilate, have you ever noticed just how calm he seems? Even in the moment of his capture, the disciples who could not stop snoozing finally wake up when these people come in to gather Jesus. And the reaction of Peter is to break out the sword, chop a man's ear right off. That's a fascinating scene. And they don't, before anything could even be done in reaction, Jesus picks up the ear. I'm like, Y'all just read the Bible and just move on sometimes. Just picture this scene for a second. He picks up the ear and puts it back on the guy's. I'm sound effects implied. Puts it right back on. Don't you know it made a like a bam? Puts it on there. No stitching required. Just whoop. Wow. How those guards were like, whoa! What just? First of all, that all happened real fast. That man lost his ear for like 5 seconds. Jesus is so calm, still doing the very things he came to do. He knows the night is coming. He's been praying all night long, and he says, God, Father, Father, if this cup can pass, if there's any way that this can be done some other way, please let this cup pass from me. And yet he knows this is the will of the Father. This is the way to accomplish our salvation. And he's willing to do it. In that very prayer, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And so when he's led to the cross, when he comes into the house of Pilate, he's got a sense of calm. He knows what he's about. He knows his destination. He is ready and willing. That really helped me so much. Because to take up the cross, it means one of two things. Well, it means both of these, but it means them both in combination. First of all, it means, as Jesus said, it means to be obedient to take up God's will. And so when we hear this baffling statement, take up your cross, and we go, ooh, that's a head scratcher. We know that what Jesus means by that is not my will, but yours be done. I know exactly why I came to the cross. It was for your salvation. Well, I know exactly why I'm going to take up my cross. It's because I've been commanded to do so. It's because God has a will and a purpose and a destination for my life, and it matters. Every single one of you in the audience, the same truth. God has a will for your life. And he's asking, will you take it up? Will you be about your Father's business? Or will you be about your business? Your will or his? That's a big portion of what it means to be a disciple. Will you be about Christ and his will for your life? I think the second is implied. The second meaning is both obedience to his will and then also willingness to yield to this process of sanctification. Let's be honest, the cross is not a pleasant place to go, but a difficult one. I think this speaks to what Jesus has said in John 15, that if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you're going to be a part of the vine. You're going to be a part. But what does he also say? There's some pruning that's going to happen. This thing called sanctification. It kind of stings at times. You know why it stings? Because you are a mess. God got you and you are a soup sandwich. And God's trying to work this thing out. He's trimming some edges. Remember, what's his final destination? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Man, when he looks at me, he must just be like, we got a lot of pruning left to do, y'all. A lot of pruning. Because when I look at Jonathan, there's a lot of areas he don't quite look like Jesus yet. It's called sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Christ fulfilled God's will for his life. Now we're called to follow him in doing the same. Matthew 10 says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I just want you to, this is the story of the gospel again and again. This is what God does. He takes shepherds, he takes fishermen, he takes tax collectors, he takes physicians. He doesn't care a whole lot about where you're working, he just cares about individuals. God calls people. And he calls you right where you are. And he says, are you willing to do my will right where you are? Sometimes he takes a fisherman and he says, I'm going to make you a priest. I'm going to make you a missionary. I'm going to make you change the world. Sometimes he takes a physician like Luke and says, I'm going to cause you to write a bunch of stuff and follow some very important people around. We don't really see in the text that Luke was so much the speaking part of the gospel, but he was there. He was doing his part. This tells me that we each have a part in the story of God. Are we willing? Have any of you ever heard of a man named William Carey? William Carey. Most of you have not heard of this man because he's ancient in the scheme of things, but he's been called the father of modern missions. He went to India in the late 1700s. Spent many years there, lost much of his family there to disease. But he started his life off as a cobbler, which is another term we don't use much because there's not a lot of those people anymore. Cobblers are people who work on shoes. And God called him to be a missionary, and he went. And he wrote many things, including a translation for the Hindi people of the gospel, of the Bible. Here's something he said. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. God takes ordinary people, cobblers and fishermen. He takes you. I don't care what your profession is. We've got such a wonderful variety in this place. Some of the best ministry I ever did in my life was not from this pulpit. It was in the back, it was behind a pharmacy counter, counting pills. And people coming in telling me, oh, I've got a cold, I've got this. And you'd be amazed just how quickly they'll move from, I'm feeling sick, to, my world's falling apart. And I go, 5, 10, 15, 20. Okay, let's talk about your world falling apart. I don't get that opportunity as much as a pastor. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that baffling? People find out I'm a pastor, like, whoa, whoa. I don't want to tell them my world's falling apart. They'll tell a rando behind the counter who has no credibility at all. You wouldn't believe it. Isn't that funny how we are? So I know you have wonderful, wonderful ministry opportunities, and it's in the wheelhouse of God for you. We're going to talk next week about God's great commandment to us, His great commission to us, which is go make disciples. Be a disciple who makes a disciple. We talk about this verse all the time. Let's not water it down with familiarity. Let's not miss it because we're familiar with it. This is our calling, our life's purpose. Are you willing to take up your cross? Are you willing to be about what God's about? Do you hear this? You can do it right where you are, right where God has placed you. You think it's an accident. Oh, I'm working in this factory and these people are so moronic. I can't take it anymore. God puts you there. I have no doubt. I have no doubt. Here's the third step. I promised I might get you out early. I lied. The third step is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow me, he ends this verse. This is a present, active, command, imperative, follow, attend, continuously following. Who's the me? It's Jesus. Jesus didn't call his disciples to some list of rules and some religion. This is what separates Christianity from so many other religions, is he's called us to himself. He says, follow me. Jesus says, follow a person, and I'm alive. He takes on the cross, but he resurrects. The God we serve is not dead. He is real and he is active and he is working in your life if you would see it. If you would take a second, deny yourself, take up and say, God, I'm about your story. Let's go. He's leading. He's leading. He's already ready. Mark 3 says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. This was the plan of Christ and it worked. He said, I'm going to get these people around me. I'm going to spend every waking moment I can with them. Teach them, train them, and I'm going to send them. And you know what happened? You and I are sitting in a church right now 2,000 years later. That's what happened. You can be serious about this. Following Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. If you're going to follow someone, then it requires you to be with them, to follow them closely. When we call ourselves Christians, hopefully that doesn't mean I go to church sometimes. If that's your impression of what it means to be a Christian, I promise you, friend, you've missed it so far. It's not just about going to a place where believers go and they say, woohoo, we love Jesus. That's good. We do that for a reason, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to follow Christ. We almost avoid this word sometimes, Christian, because of what it's come to mean. But I want us to, instead of getting away from the word, let's give it correct meaning. I'm thankful that I am a Christian. And what that means for me is I follow closely the Son of God, who is leading by His Holy Spirit, leading me. And this is what He's done with His disciples and what He's still doing now. He says, follow me. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Now, in contrast to that, as Jesus is coming to the end of His life, at the Last Supper, Jesus tells them what's coming. He's been telling them. He reminds them again, hey, we're going to have a meal together, and I'm going to remind you in the very meal of what's about to take place. And they're just baffled by this. And Peter says to him, at the Last Supper, man, he says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Matthew 26. Yet later that very night, I'd encourage you to read this sometime, Matthew 26:58, it says that Peter followed at a distance. They're leading him into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is about to be accused and sent away, soon to be crucified, and Peter is following at a distance. And this is us. Let's not get mad at Peter. As soon as we find out, ooh, being about Jesus is a dangerous thing, then we start to go, I mean, yeah, I'm a Christian. Following Him at a distance. Later that very night, before the rooster even crowed the next day, Peter denied Jesus three times. It's a famous story. Peter spared himself and denied Jesus. Now, thankfully, our God is a merciful and gracious God. He comes and seeks out Peter later and restores him. And Peter becomes a martyr for the faith. He is no longer afraid after seeing the risen Lord. But we're in danger of doing this. I want to close with this idea. We follow too often Jesus at a distance. What does He mean when He says, come after me, come unto me, follow me? He means tuck right on in here. That means I'm in His Word. That means I'm on my knees in prayer. That means I'm saying again and again, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, where are you leading? I want to be about it. This is our constant language. And we're following Him closely, unafraid of repercussions, which, if we're honest, are really not all that much in this place. Let's be thankful for that. We should follow more like my son follows me in the dark. You got any kids who are scared of the dark? Some of y'all are scared of the dark, if you're honest. I watched Jurassic Park the other night. Hadn't seen that in a while. I went outside to get some lumber afterwards. I was a little bit tingly. I was just like, ooh. I don't know if these raptors are out tonight, but I don't want to get no eat by no raptors. My son is terrified of the dark. I don't know if he ever is going to grow out of this, but I think we do. I think what happens to men, if we're honest, it's not that we become unafraid of the dark. It's that we say, I'm unwilling to be afraid of the dark anymore. When we see the darkness, we're like, I still don't like it, but I'm going in because I'm a man. And women do this too, I'm sure. Although I feel like y'all can kind of get by with it. Men, we can't. That's an instant man card lost. You're afraid of the dark? Nah. Get out of here. You lose it. So my son, when it's darkness like this, and this happens almost every night, we'll be upstairs playing together, and I like to do this to him. I turn all the lights out and run. And he hits a note, y'all. It's an incredible note. It sounds like a pterodactyl. I mean, it sounds like something from, ha! Like just, and he's, And he's on me, man. If he could get in my clothes, he would do it. Like, that's how he does. And don't you know we live in a dark, broken world and our Savior is the light of the world. Let's be on him. Man, if we could get in the clothes of Jesus, let's get in there. You see what I'm saying? Follow him closely. You live in a dark place. Are you following him closely? Have you decided, not my will, but yours be done, God? I want to be about my Father's business, and I'm going to tuck in tight. Let's go. Is this good news, church?
Yeah.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Let's be disciples together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you first of all in thanksgiving. We're about to celebrate this season coming next week of being thankful for things. And it's really a holiday we would get with family, and this is all wonderful. But Lord, I pray each and every day we don't forget what we're most thankful for, and that's the cross of Christ. That's a salvation that we did not deserve that you gave to us freely. That's a salvation that is just baffling. And Lord, we love you so much for it. We are so thankful that, God, you are that kind of God. That the very things you called us to today, you did yourself. That's the sign of a true leader. The sign of a true servant leader is that you would call us to follow you when you've already done it. We just praise you for that now. Lord, every person in the room, whether we understand it or not, we shout our praises to you that you would take care of us in this way. That when you say take up your cross, it's in light of the fact that you already took up the heavy end, the one we couldn't deal with, the curse itself upon your Son Jesus. Thank you for that. We ask now, God, that you would encourage us, you would empower us, you would provide the means for us to follow after your word. We must admit, God, there's no getting around it. We come to this text, we come to these words of your Son Jesus, and they really pierce us deep. They cause us, some of us, to lose hope. They cause many of us concern. And maybe for many of us, we're just not sure how we can even do some of these things. So God, we ask that you would do the work in us. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you have freely given us, by salvation in Christ, that by that power we can do the very things you've commanded us to do. And that you will show us in this just how that is at the heart, is at the core of what you've always designed us for, what you've always desired for us, and that will give us the most joy and peace and comfort, even though it may not be easy. In fact, very often it'll be quite a difficult trail, and yet we know that you are with us and that we find such comfort in it. God, I praise you that can be a reality, and I pray, God, you will set that course for each and every one of us. That we won't merely just be Christian in the sense of what the culture thinks that means, but we will be disciples who are about our Father's business. God, I recognize that perhaps someone has come in today and they're hearing this good news that Jesus has paid for their sin, has paid for their brokenness, their wrongdoings, that Jesus has done that. Maybe they've heard it before, but I pray today, God, you're doing a special work in them, wooing them to yourself, bringing them to yourself, drawing them to your Son, Jesus. And if that's so, I want to, along with you, Lord, just pray for them and give them an opportunity to pray with me. You said in your word, if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and pray and believe in our hearts that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. There's no magic to that confession. Rather, it's all heart change. It's a choice. I want to provide that person an opportunity to make a prayer of confession. Pray right along with me. God, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he's in charge. I believe he's in charge of my life, although for many days, many years, much time, I've not really cared about you, God, or about what you're doing. But today, I can understand for the first time just what this all means for me. And God, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I'm putting him on the throne. I believe that Jesus took on the cross. We've talked about that today, Lord. And I just believe he took on the cross for my sin. Not just the sins of my parents, of previous generations and others. He took on mine. And it's paid for. And I believe that today. And God, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And that resurrection gives me hope. It gives me confidence that what he did on the cross was real and it was true. I put my faith in that today, God. Would you now set me on a new course? I want to be one of your disciples. Help me, empower me to follow after you in the way you've called me. Do that for each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. Empower us to go in the very way that you've called us. Teach us how to follow your will and not our own, and to be about your story. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.